Blog Talk Radio.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Blog Talk Radio here at LiveDeliverance.com. My name is Pastor Steve Lee, and I'll be your host for the next hour or so. So if you would, go ahead and get a pen and some paper, and you can take any notes or comments or concerns that you might have. And at the end of the ministry, we'll give you an opportunity to voice those so that we can grow thereby. So if you would, just join your hearts with me in a word of prayer, and we'll get into the words for today. Father, I ask you to speak to me so that I can hear. Awaken me the mind of Christ. Open mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your word. Breathe on me so that I can speak. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Flow through me and cause me to move by your spirit. Let healing and deliverance break forth in this place, in this time, because of your word, your spirit, and your love. Live big in me. I now decrease so that you can increase. Holy Spirit, glorify Jesus in my life as I now share the living word, the bread of life. Jesus, reveal to us the Father and draw us into his presence where there is fullness of joy. Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts and minds as we allow the peace of God to rule in our lives. Cause us to grow by the grace that has appeared to all men, as you teach us how we should live in this present world. May we now awake to righteousness and slumber no more by walking in the Spirit and in the fullness of his grace. as we sojourn in the land of promise, going from faith to faith and from glory to glory. For you have made us more than conquerors in this life through Christ Jesus. So speak to our spirit and birth victory in our hearts and in our minds. In Jesus' name, I pray. Well, beloved, again, we want to get back into the subject of abounding grace. It should be part 5, I believe it is. And it's just been amazing to me as I hear the recordings after the fact. I'm the one that was studying, and it still blesses me to no end, because the Word of God is alive. And so I believe that as you study the Scriptures and as you read the Scriptures that were given and the points that you would take down, I believe that the Spirit of God would quicken or make alive the things that were necessary for your life to be used by the Word so that you can grow thereby. I believe that the same grace and anointing is available. This is not a special dispensation. This is something that we're all going to grow in. The Bible says that all the saints are going to be able to take advantage of the width, the height, the breadth, the depth, and we would all come to the place that we know the love of God that passes knowledge. See, we're going to have to grow up in that. We're looking at times that we're living in, and they could be construed as and stated that they are horrible times. Well, I would submit to you that the reason why they seem to be horrible is because we're not doing our job. We're supposed to be the ones leading. Okay, the Bible says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the vehicle through which God is going to cause freedom in the earth. And if we're not doing our job, then we're not presenting, or we're not representing or representing. We're not giving the world anything that they can utilize. They're looking for answers. That is evident. They're grasping and groping, the Bible says, in darkness. Come on, y'all. They are going for anything that they can get. I was a lifeguard. And one of the things that they told me in the school is that when you go to save somebody, make sure they don't drown you. Because the thing that a person that's drowning will do is they will hold on to anything that they think would cause them to be able to be saved. They will hold on to anything. They will grab a rock and see if the rock will keep them up. And then when they find out that it doesn't, they've wasted the energy of trying to get the rock and then getting released from the rock because it didn't work. I just want you to know and understand that that is a typical thing. The world is groping for, reaching for, trying to get something to hold on to, and they don't understand, perceive, or believe that the thing that they have is not the thing that they need. See, we have to give them truth. We are the ones that should present to them the truth of the gospel. When we don't do that, the devil has blinded their minds. If he blinds their minds and their hearts, and we're not giving them information that would cause them to gravitate toward the thing that is needed for salvation, is it really their fault or our fault? Didn't Jesus tell us to let our light so shine among men that they would see something? That they would see your good works or the good that is worked by you. See, they're looking for this. And Jesus left us here as witnesses. Okay? He didn't need, okay, it's not required that we would be judges. He asked us to be witnesses. That'll preach right there by itself. He asks us to be witnesses, not judges. And most of the time in the body of Christ, we have found ourselves being more guilty of being a judge than a witness. See, there is one judge and one lawgiver. So that it was not necessary for us to judge them. They were probably more aware than you knew that they were going to hell. But we came and told them, reminded them that they were going to hell. That's not what Jesus told us to remind them of. He said that we're supposed to be those that give the good news. It's not good news for you to tell me I'm going to hell. That's not good news. That's not even new news. See, the gospel is stated as good news. The way out, if you would. The way up, if you would. See? And we didn't give them that. We just reminded them of the ugly outfit that we thought they were. So that didn't endear them to change their life because they felt judged. They felt cut off from the flow of God, from the love of God. Isn't that what it says? It says the goodness of the Lord leads people to repentance. Amen. And here we are. We are the witnesses, and we're telling them they're going to hell. They are used of the devil. I got what we were trying to do, but it's time for us no longer to try to do a thing. The Bible never promised the trier of the word would be blessed. He said the doer of the word. See? So we want to see change in the earth, then we're going to have to give them the good news. We're going to have to get them to understand that no matter what sin they might be in the midst of, okay? Come on, y'all. Just looking at some of these things, as I think about it, it says that Jesus loved us while we were yet in our sins. Amen. He didn't tell us that we were in the sin. He loved us while we were in the sin and came to seek and to save. He did not come to seek and condemn. I mean, it's our fault, because it says very clearly, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it is hid to those whom the devil have blinded. Just flip over there. I mean, this is just interesting, the way that we haven't understood what we were supposed to do, you know? We wanted them to know that for sure they weren't making God happy. They were not making our life good. Okay? But we weren't doing what our job was supposed to be. Let's look at this. Chapter 4, starting at verse 1. If you see the word therefore, what I have always recommended that you do is you back up and see what it's there for. Okay? So I'm not going to start at verse 1. I'm going to back up so that we can go into the dissertation that's there. Okay? Because, again, the Bible was not written in chapter and verse. The letter was a letter to the Corinthian church. All right? It was not a study. Okay, that'll be good. See, it was not a study for the Corinthian church. It was a letter. The impact of that and import of that is that it was a collection of writings that would help people to decide, to hear and understand that the way he wants things done is the way we ought to do them. Okay? So he already knows that we are in darkness. Okay? But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we're going to back up and look at some of the things that he was writing here. In verse 17, he says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, That's the place you find liberty. That's not the place you find accusation, condemnation. That's the place you find liberty. That would be the place of invitation. Okay? Not condemnation, invitation. Okay? I get, you know, how we look at it backwards, because we felt like if I told them all the wrong they were doing, they would wake up and they would do the right. Well, how did that work in your life? Let's just go to you, oh Holy One. Let's just go to you. How many times did God have to come to you in the hour of visitation? First time you heard anything about God, you repented and never did that again? I don't think so. I think you did just like I did. I was running from the kingdom of God. My mindset was that I was going to enjoy the experience that I was going through to the best of my ability. I was going to, somebody said it this way, I was going to live hard, die early, and be a pretty corpse. Okay? Because I thought that if I did that, I would at least fulfilled all of the life that I knew about. And I said that exactly how it was meant to be said. I thought I was going to enjoy all the life I knew about. But there is so much more in God. The Bible says the half has not been told. Said that if you could collect all of the books that were written about the things Jesus did, the very worlds could not contain them. See? There is more that has ever been understood or communicated about the things God wants us to know to operate in the kingdom of heaven here on the earth. I mean, we can't fathom it all. Because we have been processing things from our limited understanding, which God told us from Jump Street, don't lean to that thing. And the way I understand a lean, every time preceding a fall would be a lean. So if I'm only going to operate on my understanding, a fall is the next step. And if my understanding is what I am presenting to other people, then I'm setting them up for a fall. Amen. See, we've probably done more injury to the plan of God than we have assisted the plan of God. Because it should not have taken this long to get it done. Because when the church first started, just as a concept so that we can get this, when the church first started, one day 5,000 people got saved. Another day 3,000 people got saved. And the Lord is adding to the church daily those that should be saved. So then with that construct, it should not have taken as long as it has taken. But because we gave people our view, our opinion, then we went after them the wrong way. Jesus would say things to people like this: if any man would hear my voice. He didn't say, I told you what to do, now do it. He said, if any man would, I mean, just looking at the steps, if any man would hear my voice, if they would open the door, I will then come in, wow, God, I will come in and I will sup with them. That was just real good. That's why when you see Jesus in the accounts there in Matthew, that in the accounts, they was upset with Jesus because they said these things. Does he not know that woman is a prostitute? Does he not know that he's sitting in the house of a sinner? How could he eat with sinners? I mean, here we are. Jesus is introducing the flow of the kingdom of God, and rather than replicate that, we put up stumbling blocks. See? We didn't allow them to enter in, the Bible says, and we stopped them, and we didn't enter in ourselves. Yeah. And that's been happening since Jesus left. I mean, you go and think about it. The greatest one, the greatest Christian that we know of was the Apostle Paul. And he had to be knocked down before God could even use him. I might be able to get back to some of that in a minute. Because he was doing it, and Jesus himself said, why are you kicking against the prick? Why are you hurting yourself thinking that you're hurting me? Why are you persecuting me? I don't know who you are. That's the problem. You don't know who I am. That's the conversation between Paul, Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 26. You'll see both, Acts chapter 9, I'm sorry, and Acts chapter 26. You'll see that that was what was happening. He was going about doing what he thought was righteous. And God, Jesus asked him, why are you persecuting me? And his response was, I don't know who you are. Who are you, Lord? Powerful question, isn't it? When you think you're doing the Lord's work and you don't even know who he is. We could say it another way. You're trying to do the Lord's work without knowing who love is. One of the aspects of love is to cover a multitude of sin. Not to expose it. I mean, I know this is not what we've heard. See, you will hear the scripture. You'll hear the scripture that Jesus even said. He said, go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. All right? He didn't say, and constrict the way in after you tell them to come in. Because we put up so many rules and regulations for them to even enter when we are not the door at all. Amen. At best, we are the witnesses to lead them to the door. And notice that when Jesus gets to the place where the conversations can take place at the door, they have to open the door and let him in. Amen. See, what we tried to do, I know I did when I was, Lord Jesus knows I did. Lord, Father, I'm so glad that I done got converted. Because I was trying to make sure that when I talked to somebody, they was not only going to get saved, they was going to get filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues before I left them. Boy, how much pride was that? Jesus stands at the door and only enters by request. I stand at the door knocking. Come on, just look at this picture, please. This is the first revelation that I got that had visual concept to it. That was this was one of those. I grew up in a Baptist church, and one of the stained glass renderings was supposed to be Jesus standing at the door knocking. And this picture was a very well-kempt house, and Jesus was standing at the door of this well-kempt house. And I thought that was a very good projection of, you know, Jesus at the door of my heart, okay? But God showed me the real deal. He showed me the time that he was standing at that door. The first picture, as I described to you, was a well-kempt house. Grass was cut, flowers were growing, everything looked inviting. The next picture that I saw, which displayed the time that it took for me to finally open the door, was the grass was now up a little bit high, around where his knees would be. And his hand that was still knocking on the door was turning red because of the blood rushing to the hand from the force that he had to knock on the door with. The next picture that I saw was the grass had grown up to the top of the door. You couldn't see Jesus. All you saw was a bloody hand now still knocking at the door. And I got the understanding that he wasn't just there when times were good and when everything looked nice. He was there until the door got open, because he can't come in if you don't let him in. And if I'm too busy doing this, that, or the other, I probably won't answer the door. I was trying to make sure that I had fun in my existence, not letting in life. Because Jesus said, I am come that you might have life. He said, you're going to give up your existence and you can enjoy life. And then I understood that he was there, even though I didn't want him to get in, he was still outside knocking on the door. Is that the way we've gone to bring people into the kingdom? Is that the invitation that we have? Or do we just go, you know, I talked to him, he didn't want to hear me, and neither did you. Amen. I just know that to be true, because that's the way humanity is. We're more concerned about what we think and how we want to do a thing, as opposed to what heaven has said. He released us as witnesses, not as judges. See? So then we're going to have to begin to know that if, as we go, that there are going to be people, or as it says, they oppose themselves. Okay? It says that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be patient, apt to teach, if God peradventure will give them space of repentance. They are captive, taken captive by the devil at his will. See? And we didn't think of that. We didn't understand what that meant, how that was supposed to work. See? So we just kind of said, well, I told them it. They didn't want to come. Yeah, they did. They didn't know how to come. See? And because they didn't know how to come, then they rejected you for what you were saying, because they thought you were trying to do something to stop them from having their fun. See? And he was never trying to make you stop having your fun. He was trying to get you to give up what you thought was fun so that you can have fun. Amen. See? We reject truth for convenience. We reject truth for our own way of thinking. See? We don't follow the path of victory. We generally follow the path of least resistance. Amen. See? And we're going to have to begin to think differently from that perspective. See, that's not the way that it's supposed to work. He said, compel them to come in. Not demand that they come in. I started quoting 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's just flip over there. Keep your finger. We're going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But I just want you to, we should be able to address the people that we've been given charge over. Because the Bible told us in Psalms 2, it says, pray and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. The heathen, he said, is your inheritance. So then my question would be, what are you doing to protect and engage your inheritance? Are you dismissing them? Thinking that they are just completely unworthy, unsavable? Then you got to hear Jesus' heart. He said he knows how to save to the uttermost. He's able to save to the uttermost. Verse 24, chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. He says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but he must be gentle unto all men. You must be gentle unto all men. So that means right there you can see he is requiring love be given to all men. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 8, it says that you are not to owe any man love. Don't owe any man anything except to love him. It says don't owe that. So then if God says don't owe that and I don't give that, that makes me a thief and a robber, doesn't it? owe no man anything but to love him. He is owed love. But the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. And from the position of gentleness, teach. From that position, be patient. And do it in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So if I'm not going to go in meekness, in gentleness, patiently giving my instructions through that avenue, then how do I expect God to peradventure give them repentance so that they can acknowledge the truth? He didn't say so I can make them acknowledge it. It says that they can acknowledge the truth, and then they will recover themselves. You know, one of the reasons that sin lasted as long in my life as it did is because I was not willing to give up sin. I was not, and again, the definition that I like to use for sin is the first one, which says being without a portion. Naturally, if I am without what I need, I'm going to do what I think is right, period. Every man, in the first thing, Judges, the last verse in the book of Judges says that every man did what was right in his own eyes. He did whatever he had to, whatever he thought he had to do to make it. And as long as he thought he was right in his own eyes, there was nothing you can do to stop him. That's how we find ourselves in a situation where they have now expanded it to 27 genders. My God. Because every one of those 27 genders are under the assumption that they are doing what is right in their own eyes. But see, we didn't love on them. We would rather go and tell them they're just wrong. And we would tell them that God is mad at them. Well, no, God just said that he wants us to be apt to teach, gentle, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves so that God could peradventure. Do you see something there? He said peradventure. Perhaps. Show them through, okay, say it this way because it does work out. Peradventure also means using the adventure, using the mistakes. Peradventure. Okay? Can you see that? He's going to use the thing that they've had confidence in. That's what Paul said. He said, we are the circumcision who we believe in God, believe and trust in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. We have decided that that doesn't work. But you have to allow people to come to the place where they make that decision. Because if I just tell you to live holy, quote, close quote, then you're going to think that I'm trying to keep you from having your fun. See, I cannot demand that you stop sinning, because you can't come to the Father except the Father draw you. You can't just say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Ghost drawing you. He's wooing you. He's going to take the adventure, per the adventure. Okay? You're going to come to the place where you recognize that it's not profitable for you. That's not my wife. I shouldn't be sleeping with her. We'll go even worse. That's another man's wife. I shouldn't be sleeping with her. And it's not profitable for me. Because if that man ever catches me, then I'm subject to die. See? But the adventure had to wake me up. And I said, no, I'm not going to do this. I don't know why taking advantage of something that doesn't belong to me. I thought I was doing what I'm supposed to do. That's what feels good to me. Well, let me just help you out. What'll thrill you tonight or kill you tomorrow? Amen. A pastor tells us that all the time. See? But God used peradventure, would give them something, would give them, he's going to give them the ability, the space to repent. And then they will acknowledge the truth. And then because they acknowledge, it did not say that they heard the truth. It said we got to go deeper. They had to acknowledge the truth. They had to come to the place where they said, I'm just not even connected to God in any way. I'm just doing whatever I want to do, whatever feels good to me. And God wanted me to have something that's sustainable, not something that's just pleasurable. Because the Bible says that sin has pleasure for a season. God's wanting you to be able to enjoy the longevity of his word, of his life. See? So it says that we're supposed to not be striving, but gentle unto all men. So that I'm just trying to make sure I have to be gentle unto the sinner. With that, is that reading that correctly? Unto all men? He didn't say just unto your brethren. He put the word all men in there. See? And he says, I know in order to do this, you're going to have to be patient. And in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So then the reason that we find the world in the state that it's in is because we haven't done our job effectively. We rather judge and be religious and sanctimonious than to say, okay, I have planted the word, and I'm going to do exactly what the Father does when he plants the word. He knows that it will not return void. He knows that in order for that word to work, it's going to have to prosper in the thing whereunto he sent it. They're going to have to get to the place where they come to rely on, have confidence in. God is giving them that space for repentance, giving them the opportunity to taste and see that the Lord is good, because the goodness of the Lord didn't take them. It didn't drag them. Come on, y'all. It didn't drag them to repentance. It simply led them to repentance. Amen. The same way God was patient with you in all your mess. He had already come to you time and time again. He came to you as a child and taught you spiritual principles that should be applied. But we wanted to have fun in the sun, fun in the sin. So we ignored the word of righteousness. And he didn't jerk you off the planet. See? Even though your whole life in the spirit was hinging on that thing. Because he said, my word is still there. As long as they got breath, they could turn it into a praise. And then once a decision is made, a quality decision is made, you don't have to worry about it. You're through with it. As it stands right now, I do all the sinning I want to do. Every day, I do all the sinning I want to do. I just don't want to sin. Amen. There is the difference. Before, I was looking for opportunities to sin. But now I'm looking unto Jesus, because he's authoring my faith. He's developing my faith. Not just a season of pleasure. He's developing my life, because the just live by faith. So that they will be able to acknowledge the truth, and then they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. See, that's the whole understanding of the thing. So when I look at the whole picture, then I say, okay, good. Then what I will do, Lord, is I will be a standard that raises love up every time. Because his banner over us is love. So I'm going to keep that banner in place for them. That's my intercession for them. That God would give them the repentance, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, verse 17. Now the Spirit, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, as we behold the glory of the Lord, then we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's not just me telling you you're wrong that causes you to be able to repent. There has to be a revelation of the glory of the Lord, because it's the glory that causes the change. He didn't use condemnation to effectuate change. He used glory by his Spirit. All he did, okay, let's read it again. But we with open face, beholding, but we with open face, all right, wait a minute, he just told us to look at the condition of the face. If I'm mad because I think you're stopping me from having my fun, is my face open? Or is my face shut up by a frown? Amen. So I do this all of the time. I just ask y'all to do this for me. If you would make a fist and clench it as tight as you possibly can. I mean, hold that thing as tight as you possibly can. Squeeze it even harder than that. Okay, continue to do that. I'll let it go in a minute. As you got your hand all tight, not open, what can you get into your hand? Continue to hold it, squeeze it. You can't get anything in. Second problem that you have is you can't get anything out. So you're stuck with whatever was in your hand from that point, and it's going to run out very soon. Let your hand go. Open your fist. How does that feel? Oh, it feels great, doesn't it? That's what God is trying to get us to experience, that I don't have to fight him. I have to sacrifice my thinking and invite him in. If any man open the door, I will come in and I will sup with him. I and my Father will come in and we will make our abode with him. He's going to sit down and talk to you over dinner. That's the way that the Hebrew children learn. They learn at the dinner table. They didn't learn at school. They learned at the dinner table. Mm-hmm. They learned by observation, because they would watch the father and the mother walk in the things of God. And then at the dinner table, they would talk to them about the things of God. That's exactly what Jesus did with his disciples. He would tell them things in the day. And then when they were alone with him, he would open up and expound all things to them. See, it was a relationship revelation. Not just me teaching you because I gave words. They watched what you did. Because communication is also your lifestyle. It's not just what you say. It's your lifestyle. So I should glean from what you live just as much as I do from what you say. That's why I said, have a spirit of meekness. Because they're going to glean from your disposition as much as they will from your exposition. See, just because you can You can split all the words up and make them sound and fit right together. Okay, they're looking for what they can see through exhibition, not just exhortation. Then he says, when you do this, that's why we are, when we behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, that causes change. And it causes change because now that becomes your desire. It stays in front of you because you're looking with an open face. Okay, just as we see, an open face is in the position of receiving. Is that correct? When my jaws are tight because I'm mad, I am not in the position of receiving, am I? I'm trying to get you told to get you off my back. But if I have an open face, I'm ready to receive. Amen. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, because of this, see, that's why I wanted you to go back and see that he wants this freedom to flow this way. Therefore, seeing as we have this ministry, what ministry? That I'm going to give the word of God to the people that oppose themselves so that they would have an open face to receive. See, knowing that I got this ministry. See, I am one that reconciles. See, I'm not one that's just trying to expose their wrong, in particularly in most cases, so I can look good. So I can look intelligent. No, it would be the better way for it to be is for the heart position should be one that invites in and invites in those that are yet in their sin. Okay, come on, we'll try to get there. He says, because we have this ministry, because we have this ministry, first of all, we understand that we have received mercy. And because we know we have received mercy, that causes us not to give up on them. My daughter said something very, it was true, it still is true, but it was just very poignant in my life. It was a personal friend of mine that I was saved about the same time he got saved, and I decided that I'm going to still walk with God and help people walk with God, and he wasn't through having his fun. We were in the same industry. And so then he continued to go back to things that we knew we shouldn't do. See, and I didn't, even when he did that, I never gave up on him. And she said, Daddy, you don't give up on nobody, do you? I said, well, God didn't give up on me. See, I know I have received mercy. That's why I don't faint. This process is not hard for me. I'm not losing anything. I'm not wasting my time. I am sowing a seed of righteousness. And that seed of righteousness will bear the fruit of righteousness. See, so it was no problem for me. He would call me late at night and say, man, I messed up again. Well, let's start over. Let's go at it again. I didn't spend time reminding him how you said you would never go. Come on, y'all. See, that's not a spirit of meekness, is it? I'm going to cause his face to be shut as opposed to being able to receive because mercy was never extended. Compassion was never extended. See, one of the things that's necessary is that when someone causes an offense, my job is to forgive, to show compassion. See? But if I'm going to show my fatigue and my frustration, I'm doing it because I didn't remember that I have received mercy. He said, that's the reason we don't faint. But what we do is we renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We don't walk in craftiness, nor do we handle the word of God deceitfully. A way of handling the word of God deceitfully is to say, I'm only going to go this far and no further. Because Jesus said these words, not my will, but your will be done. For this cause I came into the earth. See, I'm going to despise the cross. I'm going to look at the joy, because it says in Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him, he despised the cross. And he endured the cross, despising the shame. And because of that, he is now set down at the throne, at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy that was set before him? That on April the 19th, 2021, the one that was causing me injury, whose name was Stevie Lee, he's going to be preaching the gospel that caused him to understand the mercy that he received. That was a joy that was set before him. And so he endured the cross because of this time, in this season, I'm able to do what he wanted me to do. See? I don't faint. I don't handle the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, I commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I commend myself. Okay. I give and offer myself to every man in the sight of God. Again, every man would include Cinnaman, wouldn't it? Offer myself in front of him. I don't offer my works. Please hear what he didn't say there. He did not say here that I offered my works. I offered myself. Come on. Here we go. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves. See, I give him my life. I give him the opportunity to inspect my life. I did not give him the opportunity to inspect my works. I'm giving him the opportunity to inspect why I did what I did, not what I did. Amen. See, because there's only two things that he requires. Love God, love people. That's what he requires. So if you love God, then you're going to have to love people. And he knew when he required you to love people that they were not the easiest people to love. He knew that. That's why he's going to give you the strength. That's why he says, therefore receiving, having this ministry, as we receive mercy. Then he says in verse 3, but if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. It didn't say the light of the condemning gospel. It said the light of the glorious gospel. I mean, what have we been telling people? We've been reminding them of their sin instead of reminding them of what he did. My daughter would do things, and she would do as all children did. When they do something and they see trouble, they're going to try to make the trouble get away from them. They're going to blame somebody else. They're going to blame certain situations and circumstances. And I told my daughter, I'd say, you can't do that. Because every time you blame somebody for something you did, then you are, in effect, crucifying Jesus afresh. And when I said that to her, now I had already told her numerous times, don't lie to me. Don't be lying to me, because, you know, if you lie, my daddy told me this, so I told her, if you lie to me, you'll steal from me. And if you steal from me, you'll kill me. There is merit in that. I get it, because I don't have any boundaries. But even without without understanding boundaries, I didn't change. Because I said, I'm not trying to kill you. I might be upset with you, but I ain't trying to kill you. But when I told my daughter that every time she does that, she is crucifying Jesus afresh, oh, my God, the water fountain just stopped. She went to crying because she understood what Jesus had done for her. She understood that. So then when I said, you're crucifying him afresh, I mean, that was it. All of the things that she had done before, they stopped because it became out of relationship, not out of requirement. I mean, I know I'm giving you some things to think about. We've been in this walk long enough to have impact, not to just continue to go day after day seeing the same results. We should be able to see, again, in one day, 5,000. In one day, 3,000. But because people are not entering into relationship, they utilize repentance over and over and over and over again. My wife used to, every time that they had a sinner's prayer prayed anywhere, she was getting saved again. Because she didn't have the confidence in the word of God that said that he who begun a good work is faithful to complete it. He didn't say faithful to start over again. See? So then I had to help her to understand that it was not something that you should repeat every day. You should walk in what you've already been given, and it will strengthen you so that you can now resist the sin that easily besets you. See? That the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, would shine unto them. Okay, what did he want to release as that which shines unto them? The image, Christ's image, who is in the image of God. That's what he wants to shine. So then they don't particularly need my opinion, do they? They don't even need my ability to let them know that I like them, that I love them. They need to know that God loves them. The image of God, the glorious gospel, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine. This is the way it gets things done. This is the way we cause the kingdom of God to grow. I think that we put demands on people's lives and then write them off when they don't execute those demands. If you put anybody under the law, they cannot stand the pressure, flat out, period. Neither did you, because you knew what you thought, you knew what you said, you knew what you did. And if I put you under the law, you're going to remember what you thought, you're going to remember what you said, you're going to remember what you did. Amen. But he's interested in you allowing the image of God that's seen through the glorious gospel to shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when I allow the process to be executed the right way, then God commands light to shine in their heart. And with that light that shines into, come on, y'all, let's look at it. For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. I mean, did you see that? When you let the light in, he gives you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Because it's the glory, according to what he said in verse 18 of chapter 3, it's the glory that changes you. Amen. If I don't give them a revelation of this ability to see Jesus, I'm not going to get them to the place where they can accept the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See, we made the whole thing all about us, when it should not be about us. It should be about him. This is what the grace of God is for. In the outline, again, I did all that. That's just a little foundational work. The abundant grace and the abounding grace is the resident power of God extended toward us to the intended purpose that it will meet every challenge and cause victory. And that was found as we studied in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. And I just went back into chapter 4 and started from the beginning, so that when you get to the 4:18, it says that all things are working together for our good, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen are eternal. See, so we want to give them that which is sustainable. First thing the grace is for is to meet every challenge and cause victory. The second thing that the grace is there is to prevent change by releasing strength. Okay. See, people will not know how to change. They'll have a desire but not have the ability because they didn't receive the strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you want the change, you're going to have to receive the strength. If you don't get the strength, you cannot effectuate the change. The change comes because of the strength. I can do the thing because Jesus gives me strength. See? If you don't align yourself in him, move in him, then you cannot effectuate the change, because the glory is the thing that causes the change to happen. And we, beholding the glory, are changed into the self-same image. That's what the glory is there for. The grace is there to expedite the total reformation into sonship. Okay? And we're going to see that. If you would, go to Romans chapter 8. And don't look like I'm going to make it out of that today. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 13. Verse 12. Try not to go all the way back to the beginning. All right. Watch the glory work. Verse 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead will also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit which dwelleth in you. We're changed from glory to glory by the self-same image. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, you will die. But if through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He says you're going to have to stop leading yourself about. You're going to have to be led by the Spirit of God. Jesus said in John chapter 1, verse 12, that as many as believed on him, to them he gave the power to become sons. He gave you the power to become sons. And what is that power to become sons? As many as are led by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God, according to Acts chapter 1, and you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then you'll be my witness. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy of the to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. All of this deposit that has already been done, he wants you to learn how to live in that glorified position of heart. And even though you're going to have to go through stuff, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory. Okay, okay, all right, please, 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 please. Hear this, circle this, underline this. He said that when you're going through sufferings in this present time, do not compare them with the glory that shall be revealed. Don't let a comparison stop the flow of glory. They are not reckoned, he reckoned that they are not worthy to be compared with the glory. The best way to stop the glory from doing what the glory does is for you to think that your suffering is unfair, is unnecessary. The suffering, okay, we'll do it this way. The suffering that you go through is to release glory. I didn't attack, read the scripture. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy of the glory with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He connected the suffering and the glory. I didn't. So as I'm going through something, if I'm thinking that it's not worth it, I just stop the transfer of glory. I just stop my development because we'll change from glory to glory. But if I'm thinking that what I'm going through is not worthy of the glory that shall be revealed in me, I just stop my development. I mean, this is why you can see that the people of the world don't have an appetite for the things of God because we've given up on the glory of God. We are the ones that say, yeah, you know, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. Please read the rest of that scripture. Keep right there in chapter 8. We just flip back to chapter 3 right there. Let's read that, okay? Starting at verse 23. Then he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, because he's already justified freely by his grace. Okay? So verse 22, so you can hear it all in context. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, there is no difference. And why is there no difference? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, because they were freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare, to make seen, to give understanding of the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. I mean, do you get all of the things that he was saying there? See, he knew that you was going to fall short, so he justified everybody the same inability to do it. Justified means this way. I operate just as if I had not sinned. I am justified. Amen. See, he's not looking at my my actions. My heart is toward him, and he's looking at that position of heart that allows glory to remain resident. See? because I know that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that it shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation, verse 19 of chapter 8, of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. He says the expectation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You got to know that where you're going is the glorious liberty that children enjoy. Amen. Okay. Wow. He wants you to enjoy this glorious liberty the way children enjoy it. Stop and think about that. When children enjoy a thing, they're the ones that stay past the time when they should have came in. They're outside enjoying the outside. I mean, I know the street lights is on, Daddy, but I'm staying outside because I'm enjoying the outside. I'm not trying to rebel. I'm simply enjoying the outside. And he said, this liberty, this glorious liberty, he's going to allow me to enjoy it the same way children enjoy it. I don't have to bring my legalese into it. See, children don't live by legalese. See? They just know this is good, and I like what I'm doing. Amen. Verse 22. For we know the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now. And what are they groaning for? What are they looking for? The manifestation of the sons of God. He's asking us to grow up. See? So that we can enjoy and bring to pass everything that he's wanted to do by his spirit, by his word, by his will. We are the only instrument that he's choosing to use. See? That's why he told us, go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples. Teach. Baptize. See? He gave that responsibility to us. So then, he's not waiting on an angel to execute that function. He gave that responsibility to us. And our execution of that has to be in both my words and my lifestyle, conversation. See? This grace is to expedite the total reformation into sonship. See? Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We ourselves groan in ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. He says, we are looking for this too. But then he said, now, the way we are not going to be just outside fussing and complaining, we're going to do what Jesus did when they told him Lazarus was dead. He said, and Jesus groaned in the spirit. And we groan within ourselves. He didn't say, okay, please read the scripture with me. He did not say we groan among ourselves. Amen. He said, we groan within ourselves. We allow the Spirit of God that abides on the inside to make declarations. He's going to go and tell us this right now. Come on. Let's just keep reading it. Here it is. I'm not making it up. It's coming up. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? But if we with hope, if we hope for that which we do not see, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, in the same manner, all of the things I just told you, I am now making a comparison. Likewise, the Spirit itself helpeth our infirmities when we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit It's himself. I'm sorry, bad translation, but it's okay. The Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So when we are groaning within ourselves, we activate the Holy Ghost. When I complain and murmur to you, the Holy Ghost is not in that process at all, period. If I'm going to be busy judging generation, the Gen Zs, the millennials, then I did not involve the Spirit of God at all. But when I do, then he makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, and he searches the heart and knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then, because this is active, we know that all things now work together for the good of them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So again, we're going to ask, how much time are you spending with heartfelt intercession for the ones that are opposing themselves? Amen. He's wanting us to participate in his plan, his way. And since you don't know how to pray or to offer it up worthily, it would be wise for you to just pray in the Spirit. Because he that prays in the Spirit talks to God. Look at what he says. Because he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's how all things work together for your good. If I'm not praying in the Spirit, then the intercession that's necessary according to the will of God cannot be executed. For whom he did foreknow, them also he did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? I mean, look at the process that he just laid out right there. See? God's purpose does not change because of events and circumstances. His purpose and his word are always in agreement, and they are both non-changing. See? So then if I know his purpose doesn't change, he wants everybody saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. See? But we dismiss people because we see them doing stuff. The only reason a drug addict uses drugs is because the drugs have him in bondage. They don't use the drugs because they want to. They can't help it. Bondage has set in. When you are smoking cigarettes, you know why you do it? It's because you're in bondage. Because the craving that cigarette brings puts you into the bondage of, I've got to have this. See? So that you're not spending any time praying for those that are bound by drugs. So then they cannot get out of the control of the thing that has got them bound. But if you would pray for them in the Spirit, then he who knows the mind of the Spirit will make, okay, come on, let's look at this. Stop. This is not selfish time. He who knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints in according to the will of God. He makes intercession for the one who sees the problem and wants to intercede for the problem. He prays for them according to the will of God. It's not just for your personal stuff. Helps you get your personal stuff in. Did you not want the people saved? And God is able to make that thing work together for your good because you love him. And if you love him, then you have to love others. This is his purpose. That's the only purpose that he has. That's what the Bible calls in Ephesians, the eternal purpose. Glory to God. And this is how he wants you to be conformed into the image of Christ Jesus. I mean, do you see this? This is just not a prayer to get you what you want to get. See, because what are you hoping for? He didn't say, what do you need? My God supplies my need. So that's not an issue. He's my shepherd. I don't even have any wants. But he did tell me specifically, ask me, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. So he's taking us back to Psalms 2 so that we can then begin to pray for them. And since I don't know how to pray or offer it up worthily, I just pray in the Spirit. And then things work together. I can stop living in this crazy situation that we call the world's way of doing things. I can get it stopped. I am entering into the will of God by the Spirit. And we know things then work together for the good of them that love God. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And him he justified, them he also glorified. So you see, the process goes from predestination, God's provision, and God's providence by grace. That's by predestination. This is what he wanted me to do. He called me to bring the heathen in. He called me to be a witness in all the earth, knowing that the earth was filled with unsaved people. And he said for me to go make disciples out of those unsaved people. Predestination is first, God's provision and providence by grace. Then B was his justification. It's my acceptance and growth in that grace. When I know that I'm justified, then I know my growth is legal. My growth is not only expected, it's legal. It's necessary. Because not only did he predestinate me, he justified me so that I would accept the growth that he's offering me in the grace. Don't you see that that's why Jesus was full of grace and truth? He came to the earth, and his job in the earth was to cause people to come back to God. And for that job, he needed to be full of grace and truth. So then Jesus sent us out to do the same thing, be conformed to his image. Do you not think that we're going to need what he needed? Grace and truth. See? So not only did he predestinate us, he justified us so that I can accept and grow in that grace. Then because I was walking in my predestination before time began, this is before sin happened, he had this in mind. That was the reason that he chose Moses, because the Bible says that he knew that he would raise his children up after him. So it's going to be something that's sustainable. Then after we go through the process of understanding and accepting my growth in the grace, then we can operate in the glorification, which is God's confirmation and the conversations that he has about me. You do remember that one of the conversations that was heard about Jesus, God said in a voice that was audible, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Why did he say that? Because he was glorifying him. And the same thing happens to you. God confirms and has conversations about me. When I connect with his purpose, his plan, his will, then he says, yes, son, that's what I sent you here for. This also is my beloved son. Hear him. Then as I'm going through the glorification, then I'm going to be conformed into the Son that will not allow things to separate him from God. Let's go on and read this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Verse 33, it is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, you might want to circle the word rather. Yes, he died, but that wasn't the end of the story. The next part of the next chapter in this story was that he rather was risen again, who is even at the right hand of God and makes intercession, that he does what? He makes intercession for us. Come on, y'all. See, the Bible says in Hebrews, he ever liveth to make intercession because he's able to save to the uttermost those that call upon him. It is Christ that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Then he says, and who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, nakedness, distress, persecution, famine, peril, or sword? As it is written, all day long we are killed and we are counted for as sheep for the slaughter. His resounding response is, nay, in all these things, what things? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And he said in all of them. So he didn't say just in tribulation, just in distress, just in persecution, just in famine, just in nakedness, just in peril, just in sword. He said, nay, in all these things. Glory to God. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Because I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, he's asking us, are we going to see this thing through the end? Are we just going to let a little bit of resistance stop us? Now is the time, again, he said in all of these things, now is the time for us to understand we are more than conquerors. See, I don't give up, I don't cave in, I don't quit. I'm unstoppable, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. See, because I know this, go to Romans chapter 5. The whole chapter is a good chapter. It starts from here. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into the grace. He gave us access into the grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We know what's going to make the difference. The glory is going to be the thing that makes the change. We rejoice in that. And not only so, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation employs patience, and patience employs experience, and experience employs hope, and hope makes it not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, which is given to us by the Holy Ghost. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely would a righteous man die for will a man die for one. Yet peradventure a good man, some might dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Much more then, now being justified by his blood, we are saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled. Why don't we give them the same benefit that mercy gave us? That while we were enemies, while we were yet sinners, he still died. By the death of his son, so much more being reconciled, we are then saved by his life. Y'all need to underline that, circle that. We were reconciled by the death, but then we are saved by his life. You're looking at two things. You're looking at what he did and how he lived. You're looking at what he said and how he lived. That's what they're looking at for you. They're looking at what you say and how you live. Don't let the gospel be canceled out because your life doesn't measure up to the statements that you've made. Not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and the death by sin, so death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even after even over them that had not sinned, after the same similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For though the offense was of one, many became dead. Much more, underline much more. I love that. Much more. The grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one man that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses to justification. For if one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. They go together. The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. If I'm going to utilize the abundance of grace, I also have to employ the gift of righteousness. And it reigns by in life by one Christ Jesus. For therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For by one man's disobedience were all made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall all be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. This is what I wanted you to see. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. See, so then he's asking us to allow the grace to abound in the place where those who are opposing themselves live, so that God can, peradventure, give them a place of repentance, that they can then recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who were taken captive by him at his will. That's our job. We've got to begin to take it personally and not cave in and quit because we don't like what we see. But if you don't like, I'm going to say it this way. If you don't like what you see, look at something else. Amen. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to abound in the grace that has appeared. Because where sin did abound, much more. I love the much more. So again, the choice is yours. Which way will you choose? Your way or God's way? God's waiting on you to grow up in the grace, to stand fast in the grace, to release the grace as Jesus released it in your life so that you could become the sons of God, so that you can operate in the power that the glory provides. He's not asking you to do it on your own. He's asking you to be lost in his love so that his love will bring the lost to him. And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Your way or God's way? God's waiting on you. Father, we just thank you and we bless you that you even thought us capable to finish the job that you started, to live a life that's obedient to you, to the Spirit, so that we can be empowered by the Spirit to cause the fruit of the Spirit to be desired by all of those that come in contact with us. Thank you, Lord, that as we do that, you get pleasure out of our obedience, out of our walk of faith. Thank you, Lord, for waking us up so that we can follow you and the victory that you provide each and every day. We give you praise. We give you glory and honor. Committing it to you is done in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, again, I'd like to thank you for participating in the broadcast tonight. And if you have any questions or comments, then we'll open up the mic and allow you to give those comments or have those questions answered. Area code 404-552-4742. You have the mic. 404-552-4742. Any comments or questions about the ministry tonight? Amen. I couldn't hear you. So I just thank you for being on the program. And I would like to tell everybody, if the Lord lays it on your heart to sow a seed here at livedeliverance.com, then you can go to the website and you can look for the donate tab on the website, and you can give, because as you give, we are able to stay on the air to bring you ministries that would challenge you and hopefully bring you to the place of obedience afresh, so that we can see the thing wrap up and enjoy God's victory in the earth in our lives. So again, I'd like to thank you, and until we meet again or you're here, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, and may he be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. So until we are gathered again together, Godspeed. Amen.